Well, I feel like it'd be remiss not to take a moment and just express a happy Father's Day to all you dads. So please know that, dads, you are much appreciated. See, the fact that you're here right now, Dad, tells me you got your priorities straight. That you're here and that bring the kids over here and all, that tells me you know that the love we need, the strength we need, the wisdom we need, they're all found in the Lord. But He's faithful. And when He calls us to, He empowers us to and enables us to. And so, dads, hang in there. But you are much needed and much appreciated. So I just want to say Happy Father's Day to each of you. And you know what, dads? Let me just add this. I don't know if there's like a barbecue in your future today. Maybe they're going to actually let you take a nap. Yoo-hoo! Whatever, you know, some card, Father's Day cards, whatever the day holds, great, great, all for it. But tomorrow morning is still going to come. The alarm will go off, and off you go. But I want you to do something. Today is all the Happy Father's Day expressions, awesome. But tomorrow morning when you have to go back to work, dads, and you have to go do whatever you got to do and make that living and everything else, listen real careful. Because tomorrow you'll also hear, well done. Let God speak to you guys, well done. Sometimes we feel like it's not too glamorous going off to the job site, wherever it might be, doing all the things you do. But Dad, God knows. And that blesses Him. And you're a blessing to those around you, Dad. So Happy Father's Day to each of you. Well, we've arrived at Acts chapter 3. Let's dig in. The ushers are coming down the aisle with Bibles to make sure you have a Bible. If you need one, just raise your hand. They'd count it a privilege to pass the Bible over to you. And that Bible is yours to keep if you need it, of course. And we've come now to Acts chapter 3, if you would turn there. Now, in Acts chapters 3 and 4, both those chapters revolve around the same incident and then some reactions to that event. But we can't cover both chapters all in one sitting. Time really won't allow us to do that. So actually this week and next week, Lord willing, it'll be a sort of part one and part two of these events here in Acts 3 and 4. But to help us get going on it, let's jump in here. We're in chapter 3. Let's go to verse 1 now. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him, with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Here we have the first recorded miracle of the new church. It's going to lead to an awesome message that Peter's going to share in just a moment. But also we'll do this. This miracle will also lead to the first persecution or opposition that the new church faced. So again, much here in these two chapters, but this morning we're going to look at chapter 3, which really revolves around the miracle and then the message. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to consider the miracle and then the message. I've called our time together this morning in the name of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, prepare our hearts now to receive what you have for us. We know that you have encouragement, you have ministry, you have peace, you also have challenge, but all that you have, we know it's good. We need it. So Lord, help us. Help us to be receivers now. Keep away the distractions and help us. Help us to hear what you would say to us today with the goal of not just head considering it, but heart change. So to work now as only you can, amongst us and within us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's just work our way through some of this and, again, let the Lord speak to us. Go to verse 1, if you would, again. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. So we see right away they were headed where? It says they were headed up to the temple. At what point? For what reason? They went to the temple to pray. In chapters 1 and 2, from the very beginning here, we've seen that the early followers of Jesus were a people of prayer. We saw that they were continued in one accord, and they were in prayer when the Holy Spirit fell upon them. They were a people of prayer. We saw Acts 2:42 when it talked about what marks the church, what marked the early church. One of the key things was prayer. So we see them continuing in this discipline of prayer. It's been said that just as the physical body needs to breathe, so our spiritual body needs prayer. If we're going to be led of the Lord, we have to seek the Lord in prayer and hear from the Lord. And prayer is a two-way communication. So we see right away here that prayer is to be priority, and it was for them. Well, they're headed up, it says, to the temple to pray. And there is by the gate called Beautiful, that enters into the temple, this certain man who was born lame. But he was placed there daily with the hopes of getting some money, getting alms, begging some alms. Now notice that. In verse 3, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask for alms. But look at verse 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. It's interesting. The man sought money, but the Lord had something far better for him, didn't he? It's interesting. I wonder how often we come to the Lord shooting too low. I wonder how often we come to the Lord, come to gatherings like this, whatever it might be, with preconceived notions of what we need and how God should work. Lord, just give me this. It's what I think I need. This man thought he knew what he needed. He needed some money, he thought. Something just to get him by. Something to get some food to survive on. But God had far higher purposes that God would have accomplished that day. Be careful that when we come, we don't come with too low of an expectation. I mean, this man, he wanted alms, and he got legs. First service, there you go. First service was a little more with it. Some of you are still going, what? Here we go. That's corny. How do you pass on a joke like that, huh? You got to put that out there. Kathy's down there rolling her eyes at me, but oh well. Anyway. Okay. But then notice also in verse 6, I don't have silver and gold, but I offer you this. In the name of Jesus Christ. Key phrase, that's why I've titled our time that this morning, because you're going to find as we go through chapters 3 and 4, indeed through all of this, you're going to see that the name of Jesus will be a running theme in all of these chapters. Well, the man gets up and he's excited and he goes in there, and well, all the people see it. They recognize, hey, this is the guy that's always out there begging. Look at him now. And it tells us what? It tells us the reaction of the people. They get together. They all gather around now. They're full of wonder and amazement, it says. But now watch. Watch how Peter uses the opportunity to point to the healer of our souls in all of this. Verse 11. Again, I won't read all of it, but let me just read some selected verses here now, and then we'll make some points. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised up from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong." Again, in the name, It's all about in the name. Notice Peter's reaction to all of this. The people are excited. They come running together. They see the man who was once lame holding on to Peter, John, and just jumping around excited. They see all this. And they come running up to Peter, and Peter goes, "What are you looking at us like as if somehow we did this?" Peter wasn't about to take the glory for what God did. Man is prone to exalt the instrument so often. As God works in and through a particular person or ministry, unfortunately, too often people look at the man. They look at the ministry. It's as if they think the brush painted the portrait. But you don't exalt the brush. You say, "Well, that artist is great." Well, Peter recognizes, "I'm just a brush." But man, unfortunately, tends to exalt the instruments that God uses. Peter instead uses it to share about Jesus. May I encourage you, beware of ministries that highlight a person or an experience instead of the Lord. Oh, you got to go hear this guy, this neat thing going on over here, and you got to go have this experience. And all of a sudden, the man's name is up in lights, you know, and everybody's just flocking to hear that. Be very careful when a man is given too much preeminence, and it's all of a sudden it's as if he's the one doing it. Beware of that type of thing. The point here isn't what a great speaker Peter is and goes on to, he gives this message and all. The point in all this, of course, is the empowering the Holy Spirit has made, the difference the Holy Spirit's made in Peter's life. We saw it last chapter, we see it this chapter. He's just a totally changed guy here. Peter's simply being a witness to what God is doing. Well, Peter sets before them this awesome message. I won't read all of it, but it continues on. Go down to verse 19. "For now we come to his conclusion. He points out to them that, hey, this Jesus whom you had crucified, he's risen, and he's the one who's done this." And so what's the conclusion? Verse 19. "Repent, therefore, and be converted." Now, if you sat in Bible studies very often, if you sat in Bible studies around here with Kathy or myself, you know that we teach you something. When you see the word "therefore," you're supposed to ask, "What's it there for?" Because the word "therefore" is a connecting word. "Therefore" means based on what was just said, the following is supposed to be true. And so that's what he's doing here. Based on what you just heard, that this Jesus whom you crucified has risen, and it's he who's done this. It's in him you find life and forgiveness and all that's in him and only him. "Therefore, based on all that, what? Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Basically, what's the call? The call here is to realize who Jesus is, to repent, that means turn around, and turn to him. Turn to the one who the Father has sent, is Peter's message to them. That's the call then, and that's the call this morning. The word "repent" is looked down upon by the world. Oh, that old fire and brimstone word, repent, turn or burn. Well, yeah, that's the call. But hear it for what it is. The word "repent" really is a word of hope. Verse 26, at the end of the message, we'll jump down there for just a moment. That captures this idea, really, where he concludes by saying, "To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquities." See, that's good news. That captures the idea here. Jesus was sent to bless you. God doesn't condemn. He didn't send his son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so, repent means we get to turn around. Repent does mean that. It means turn around. It means the road you're on is leading for destruction. It'll get you nowhere good. But you don't have to take it. You can turn around. Whatever path you're on this morning, whatever's going on, if it leads nowhere good, and if it's not of the Lord, it will lead to nothing good. Good news. You can turn around. There's salvation, believers. There's coming home, there's restoration, there's all that stuff, all that good stuff that we find in him. Turn around is the call. Now, most commentators point out that the man laying here, this man born lame, laying here at the beautiful gate of the temple, that he really is a picture. He's a picture of humanity caught up in a state of sin. What I mean is this. He is lame. He's laying there at the beautiful gate, but he's outside the gate. He's outside where God is worshipped, that you can go in and have that fellowship from coming into the temple. Man is born in a state of sin. This man was born lame. We are born in a state of sin. This man was outside the gate of fellowship, if you will. We, in our natural state, were born outside the gate of fellowship with the Lord. His ailment was an ailment from birth. Our ailment, what we need curing of, is an ailment from birth. Indeed, we were dead in trespasses and sins. There's nothing he can do to change his condition. He can't fix his legs. There's nothing we can do to change our sinful condition on ourselves. So he needs outside help. We needed outside help. So most point out he's really an example, a type of us. This morning, if you haven't received Jesus as Savior, there's good news. There's a place of forgiveness. There's a place of healing what really ails you. You know what? This man's healed, but he's going to actually die again physically. What he really needs is the healing we all really need. Spiritual life. Forgiveness of sins. Healing. Hope. And it's available. There is cleansing in the name of Jesus. There's forgiveness in the name of Jesus. If you haven't received that, as we, in a few moments, as we get to the end of our time and spend some time worshiping, back in the corner, there'll be prayer partners. Go and get things straightened out between you and the Lord. There's good news. You can turn around and receive times of refreshing. Do you notice this about the guy too? Look at verse 8. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Can you picture him? Can you just picture him? My legs work. This is awesome. And he walks right in with them. And he's running around, leaping and jumping and praising God. What a fanatic. Can you imagine that? Yeah. Who's going to hold him down? I spent my whole life looking at people's knees. I spent my whole life laying on the floor. I'm up. I'm face to face. I'm jumping. He's jumping for joy, huh? Do you jump for joy anymore about your salvation? Remember what it was like when you first got saved? When it really hit you? What you're like without him, but how much he loves you in spite of yourself. Do you remember what it was like when you first realized, wait a minute, Lord, you know me? Yeah. You know me better than me? Yeah. You love me? Yeah. Do you know about? Yeah. Do you even know about? Yeah. And you love me? Yeah. And you forgive me? Yeah, I paid for that on the cross. And I get to go to heaven now instead of, I was hell bound before, now I'm heaven bound? Yeah. I have hope when I was hopeless. I have purpose when I was purposeless. All that. See, at what point do I start jumping for joy? Was there a time when you did? What would it take to have you do it again? We get used to it, huh? We kind of, oh, yeah, he loves me. I'm forgiven. Wonders for breakfast. But, oh, he's excited and no one's holding him back. Have we lost the joy of salvation? It's a good challenge for all of us. But now, having said all that, there are two points I want us to consider this morning in particular. The first point is this. In verses 1 and 2, it tells us how Peter and John are going up to the temple. It was their custom to do so. They had probably gone up to the temple for years. They lived there. And they probably had been there many times. It tells in verse 2 that this man was laid daily at the temple gate. It tells us later on in the text that he was over 40 years old. Now, how long ago they started laying him at the gate, we don't know. But apparently it was for a pretty long time, because as we saw, all the people know him. They recognize him as the man who's always out there by the gate seeking alms. So where am I going with all this? Peter and John had undoubtedly seen this man before, probably many times before. They'd probably walked by him many times before. But on this day, the Lord directed them to do something about it. Or more precisely, the Lord showed them he wanted to do something about it through them. On that day, in that time, in that place. In John chapter 5, we read about how Jesus came to a man who was lying by the pool of Bethesda. He needed healing. Jesus walks up to him and says, "Would you like to be healed?" And the man said, "Well, how can I?" For you see, they believed that an angel would come along and ripple the water, and that whoever got down on the water first one in, would get healing. But he said, I can't get down. I'm not able to. I'm lame. I can't get in the water. And he said, how can I get healed? Every time this happens, somebody beats me into the water. Now think about that. The fact that he says, every time this happens, someone beats me into the water, tells us there probably were a number of people who were seeking, needing healing in some manner, laying around the pool. It wasn't just the one man there. We wouldn't have had the issue if I'd never beat the other people into the pool. There's probably a lot of people. But Jesus singles out that man on that day to heal him. He doesn't do it for all the other people at the pool. He heals that man. Why? Think about it for just a moment. For in the end, we really don't know exactly why, but we can consider some important stuff here. The man in Acts 3 has been lame since birth, as I pointed out, and he's now over 40 years old. It says he was laid at the temple gate daily. He's well known to the people. Jesus has been gone, well, it's been about 40 days from the resurrection till he ascended, and they wait another 10 days and the Pentecost happened. Now, I don't know the exact amount of time here, but there's a very good chance this man was at that gate when Jesus used to walk into the temple. He'd been here for a long time. He's been for over 40. Jesus himself probably walked by this guy many times. Didn't heal him then. Peter and John walked by. No healing then. Think about that. But on this day, there was. Why? Again, we're not told, but listen to this. John 9, starting at verse 1. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" See, they thought in those days, got something wrong with you? Somebody sinned. If something's wrong with you, it must be you sinned, your parents sinned, you've done something wrong. Can't see, you're lame, something's wrong with your body. Somebody sinned. Jesus, who sinned here, this guy or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." And then he went on to touch the man then. But notice, in all these cases, it never was just for the immediate work. It was always for the greater purpose of declaring the good news. The healing, the touch, prepared people, got their attention that they would hear the more important message. For people can be healed physically, as I mentioned earlier, but we're still living in these bodies. But what we need is spiritually to be healed, to be saved. And so every time we read of something like that, it's just the platform, the springboard to the greater work. In all those cases, the point, Jesus didn't always heal. But when he did, it was always for the bigger purpose of declaring the gospel. It was for a greater work. Whether it was on that day at the pool, whether it's the same right here in this man in Acts, the healing is to forward the message. That's an important thing to remember when we face our trials. We wonder why God's doing what he's doing or not doing what we think he should be doing. We face our hard times. Remember, God touches who he wills, when he wills, for his purposes. So the challenge becomes, will I trust God's purposes? Is he going to find me telling him how he's, why is he doing this? Should be doing it my way. Why aren't you? Or am I going to trust God? You will do what you want, when you want, but it's going to be for your purposes, and his purposes are always good. It's important we settle the issue in all that we face. Paul needed healing, the Apostle Paul. Prayed 3 times, heal me, Lord. To him, the Lord said, nope. For my grace will be sufficient. And everybody that sees you, Paul, they're going to go, whoa, God's grace is sufficient. Paul said, I want my life to be a living message of God's sufficiency, and his purposes supersede everything. And that's the best place to be. When we get all upset that God doesn't work the way we want, when people get upset that they aren't healed, we need to get our compass set again, our focus back. See, the point is, God is working great things, greater things through it all. And that should be our goal and desire also. And if God should happen to work in our lives, in whatever way he chooses to, we're called to do what? Just like we see here, make sure he gets all the glory for it. And to do as we see Peter doing, redeem the opportunity that the work opens up. As people see God touch your life, a provision that comes along, whatever it is, make sure we redeem that opportunity to give God the glory and point to him. That is in the name of Jesus that we're pointing to here. Second point I believe we're going to focus on this morning, and it kind of comes off the other. All Peter is doing here is redeeming opportunities. An opportunity is set before. God did the work, opened up a response, an interest in these people, and Peter goes, whoa, hey, a crowd, I think I'll preach. The Holy Spirit's on him. He can't help it. He goes for it. He's a changed man. And he begins to preach this message. He redeems the opportunities in love. May I encourage all of us? We can and should do the same. When opportunities are opened up before us, to redeem the opportunity. There are opportunities all around us to share the Lord. And it might just be to plant a seed, to water a seed, not just always to get to harvest the seed. But what I mean is a kind word here from the Lord. A contact in some way. Hey, I hear you're going through a rough time. Is it okay if I pray for you? Or whatever it might be. A word of encouragement in the Lord. Something. Redeeming the opportunity is the idea here. But are we looking for opportunities? Too often, we're not. And we miss out. We'll have our agendas, our schedules throughout the day. And we get into those, and yet we wonder, Lord, was that really all the day was meant to be? He has opportunities for us if we just look for them. We should live our lives in such a way that we look for these times, these opportunities. Yes, we're diligent at our work. We're not skipping work or something, but just stay in prayer, stay open, and God will give you an opportunity to encourage that neighbor, to talk to that coworker. I read one time, I heard a story of a professor at a Bible college, and it had come down to the end of the semester, and it was the day of the final exams. And so the students were all to show up at a certain time at his class for their final exam, and what he did was he went out and found a fellow and had the guy jump up, dressed up real, you know, like a homeless guy and looked pretty bad off and all. And he had the guy sit right outside the entrance to the classroom building. Well, sure enough, all the students show up for the exam, the final exam. And they're all sitting there and the professor gets up and he says, here's your final exam. First question, how many here saw the man sitting out by the front entrance? Well, they had positioned the guy so it's hard to miss him. And they all go, here. And he said, how many helped him? Nobody raised your hand. He said, you just failed. That was their final exam. He said, because if we're teaching all this stuff about the Bible, if it has no result in the doing, then what's the point? Is it just head knowledge? Is God's work in our life just so we can get together and have a club? So he challenged them. But it was challenging to me when I thought about that story. I thought, what would I do? Ooh, I don't want to be late. I don't want to miss the exam. I studied all year. Somebody else will take care of the guy, but I got to get in there. I can't miss this test. Professor will fail me for sure. Would I have stopped? Would you have stopped? He said, you failed. Something to challenge us. This passage causes us to think about our part towards people in need that we run across. And there's no shortage of people in need. We know that. Almost every freeway off-ramp, go up and down your streets, we're just bombarded with it. Am I saying you need to stop and give money to every single one, take every single one home? Am I saying, ladies, I want you down there at 3 in the morning on Main Street helping out some guy? No. No, be wise, be safe. I'm not saying that. Can't do everything for everybody, but do we use that as an excuse to do nothing for anybody? You know what I mean? Of course, some of those people are just ripping us off, etc. Use wisdom, use discernment. But in general, especially that coworker, that neighbor, the person that you come across that you see they're struggling or something, when is it our turn? Well, don't respond in shame and guilt or something. Okay. But if God prompts us, like he prompted Peter, but not that we'll do these kind of things. Well, if he wants to, he can. But to at least say, you know, go talk to him. You see he's struggling. You've worked with him for 6 months now. You're on a break. Hey, guy, what's going on? Hey, why don't we have lunch and talk? You know, well, whatever it might be. Are we available? And that's the key here. Just are we available to meet needs? Stop and get involved if God calls us to. Remember the mission statement, the calling for our church on Jericho Road? We took that passage that has that, where the man was on his way to Jericho, but he fell amongst thieves and they beat him up and left him for dead. And there were those who walked by and went, yuck. I don't want anything to do with that guy. I might get messy. But finally, the Good Samaritan came and helped him out. And then took him to the inn where the man could get further healing. What am I saying? If we're available, be prepared. It's going to take time out of our schedules. Oh, man. I want to get home. There's going to be times, and it's going to mean we have to get personal. Peter touched the man and lifted him up. To bandage the wounds of the wounded guy on the road to Jericho, that personal contact. What am I saying? His involvement can mean getting personal. It means direct. It means it's going to be timely. But it's just a challenge to us this morning to think about. Peter is simply the instrument here, but he is the instrument. He is available, isn't he? I wonder what happened if we began our days, Lord, make me an instrument and meant it. The miracle is done in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. But notice that fact. What's it mean? The work of the Lord was continuing just as when Jesus walked the earth. Yes, at this point he has ascended. He's at the right hand of the Father. But now he has come upon, he's upon and dwelling in his believers. And now that same work is going on. How? In the power of his people. Of his power working in his people. And let me be very clear here. As we do these things, just as it was in this case, it's never works for work's sake. It's never works to earn credit with God or something like that. The good will outweigh the bad, and you know, I'm going to get into heaven through that. No. Works are simply a response to his work in us. But too often, works for some people become the basis of their relationship with God, not the result of their relationship with God. And work should always be the horizontal should always be the result of the vertical being healthy. But the vertical can never be based on the horizontal. It's never works for just work's sake. So don't misunderstand that. In all of these healings, in all of this work, in all of our work, the bigger picture is this. It's to forward the Great Commission. We have a commission to go make disciples, a commission to declare the good news. And whatever God does, and whatever He wants to do through us, it's always towards the greater purpose, the commission. So notice that. When they received that coming upon the Holy Spirit and they had the gift of tongues and all, it was to forward the commission of the gospel. Here the healing. It wasn't just to heal this man. God sets it up to draw all these people over. Why? To declare the commission, to declare the good news. It's always about fulfilling the commission. And that's the case. That's their calling, and that's our calling also. It's never works for work's sake. If we just do good works for work's sake, we'll go out and repair somebody's home. And if we make no connection between the Lord and our lives and why we're doing that, what do they think? They think we're basically nice people. See, we can make people actually think that that must be how you're saved. If you go, well, he's just a good guy, and he did a nice thing for me there, and I guess that's how you're saved. You do good works to get saved, because that's what he does. He's a nice guy. No, I'm a nice guy because the Lord's totally hammering on me and changing me, and that's, if you see anything good, it's him. Now, let me tell you about it. And if this work I've done here, please know it's God's love. Just want me to pass it on. But please understand, it's the Great Commission that motivates me to do this, because there's love, there's forgiveness for you. If we do just works, again, we miss the point, and it makes it look like we think work save. Never just stop at a good work. Make sure they make the connection as to what change has happened in us that motivates that. Good works are not the commission. Go ye therefore in all the world and do good works. No. Go and tell them. Well, Peter was moved by God to declare, be a part of, be available for, and then to declare this work of God in our text this morning. Peter simply passes on what God had given him. I don't have silver and gold, he said, but what I do have, here. He was passing on what God has given. In this case, it was that which cured the lame man, that supernatural work. But Jesus offers that which cures man's real need. Jesus offers life. Jesus offers forgiveness, hope, peace, all those things that are only found in Him. May we also be found making that same declaration, what I do have, I give to you. May we point to the name of Jesus in word and deed. I can invite the worship team up to help us celebrate and to respond to what we've heard this morning from the Lord. Again, if you need prayer, there'll be prayer partners available over back in my right, your left, over in the corner. Go get prayer. During this time of worship and response to the Lord, the altar is available. If for any reason you'd like to spend some time up front, no one's going to bug you, it's there. If you just want to come kneel and thank Him or recommit or whatever it might mean to you, the altar is available. And for all of us, let's spend some time responding to, worshiping, thanking our God for the awesome way He works. Heavenly Father, we were lost. We were dead in trespasses and sins, and You reached out to us. You found us. You saved us, brought us in, brought about that healing that our hearts, our souls needed. You've given us life, given us hope. Lord, the man leaped. He was jumping for joy. Search our hearts, Lord. Restore unto us the joy of the salvation You've given us. And Lord, I pray, help us. Help us to be those who are simply available to let You work in and through. And Lord, help us to not try to dictate to You terms and how You should work. But Lord, bottom line is, we pray, always work Your purposes, your greater purposes in and through our lives, because we want you to get all the praise, all the honor, all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Heavenly Father, we wrap up this time by giving you thanks. Thank you for this time that we could gather like this freely and openly and declare just how awesome you are. Thank you for our brothers and sisters. Thank you for just speaking to our hearts. Thank you for your word. Saying thank you for you, your faithfulness and all. Lord, if there's anybody here who has not personally received the work of the cross and love, Lord, I would pray, don't let them rest. Keep knocking so they can hear, Lord, on the door of their heart that they might open and receive. Oh, that be today, Lord. Lord, I think of the joy of the salvation you've given us. Lord, if that needs to be stirred up in us, then so be it. So much to be joyous about, so much to be thankful for. We want to do just that. And so we do thank you. And now, Lord, as we head out, help us, Lord, to be available. Help us to be very sensitive to the needs around us, Lord. Work in and through us all you desire for your glory and your purposes. And that's always the case, Lord. So these things win our lives. These things, our prayer requests, the needs we all set before you. But above it all, we just say, thy will be done. All glory, all honor, all praise to you. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. It is now my privilege to declare to you grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's close in song.